Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark as we continue in chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when grown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray once more. Father, it is the message of your word that brings transformation. The entrance of your word gives light. And you know how to shine your light into each of us here today in ways that we need. You're the Lord of hearts, and you can make your word live in each one of us, applying your truth to our particular situation. And I pray that you'll do that. I pray that you, the glorious God who sent your Son to be the Word in the flesh, will also do your work in us here today, that your Son might be glorified in our lives. Thank you for your truth, that this indeed is the everlasting truth that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The two parables in this passage are related to the one that Bob explained last week. If you recall, Jesus told the story about the four different kinds of soil and the seed scattered on those four, but only one brought forth life. And that message, the seed, the word of God that God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of sinners like us, is indeed good news. And that, embraced by a heart that's been prepared by the Spirit of God, brings forth life, a life that is obvious now and then is living for eternity. In these parables here, the two parables that I read, the emphasis is on the germination and growth of the seed by God's intervention, not human effort. It's not because someone has a desire to know God. It's not because somebody has the ability to change his life that there's a transformation in that person. No, the emphasis here is that the seed planted, the seed being the gospel of Jesus Christ, planted in the heart is the work of God, and he's the one that causes it to bear fruit. It's something that he will do. It's going to increase. He will bring the increase. And this is certainly true for every true follower of Christ. He's the one who brought you to life when you were dead in your sin. He is the one who made his word important to you when you could have cared less, when you couldn't get it, when you couldn't understand it, when it was something that just washed over you without any effect. It didn't have any meaning. It didn't grab you. It didn't do anything to you. Well, God is the one who had to make that different in you. He's the one who did it. So we who were stone deaf to God's word and still dead in our sins, God is the one who made us alive and gave us ears to hear. So it's his work. Every individual believer in Christ, that is what has happened to them. That's what God has done. But there's another application here. And in the second parable, Jesus extends it to not just the individual work of God in every soul that belongs to him, but here is the expansion of the kingdom of God, which begins in the individual heart, to the world. Christ's gracious rule began in his disciples in Jerusalem during his ministry on earth, then after his resurrection, and then Pentecost, where the church came into being. And that early beginning is still going on today, nurtured by God, pruned and weeded by God. His church is still alive and growing, and one day it will be harvested by God. He will do it. It's his church. It's his kingdom. Nothing will stop God from doing this. The gathering of Christians to worship Jesus cannot be eradicated from the earth. There will never be a time when there is not the worship of Jesus going on the earth. It will not be eliminated. There have been efforts. Of course, there were efforts during the time of the Roman Empire. Tried to eradicate Christianity because it was considered to be atheistic because it didn't believe in the Roman gods. We saw it in my lifetime. The Bolshevik Revolution in 1917 began the existence of the USSR, which in their constitution said that there is no God. That was part of the constitution of the USSR, Communist Russia. And there was a deliberate effort to stamp out Christianity, seeing it as a psychological aberration, something that was abnormal and it needed to be eradicated. Belief in God was a mental instability that could not stand. The same thing happened in communist China. The effort was made when the missionaries were kicked out of China in 1949 to get rid of this foreign Western influence and wanted to eliminate Christianity from China. The USSR is dead. Christianity was not eradicated in Russia. And in communist China, the church actually grew after the foreign missionaries left. So although it's true, Christianity is not Chinese. Christianity is not Russian. Christianity is not European. Christianity is the exaltation of Christ, and it is a universal truth that God is going to grow regardless of the opposition to it. In our day, ISIS is trying to eradicate Christianity from Iraq and Syria and perhaps other parts of other countries. It will fail. They will not eradicate Christianity, because God is the one who planted his church. God is the one who's nurturing it. And God is going to make sure that it keeps going on until Jesus comes to claim his bride. As a matter of fact, it says in this parable that it will become the larger than all the garden plants and put out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I verified this. You can verify it on your Google search. Christianity is the largest religion in the world. Now, that's self-identified Christians, right? That doesn't mean that they're all truly born again. But Christianity in its broadest sense, that is those who relate themselves to Christ in some way, is the largest religion on the earth. 32% of the world's population claim to be Christians. There are apparently, according to the statistics, something like 2.2 billion people who claim to be Christians. That's 600 million more than claim to be Muslims. And Christianity is still growing. And God is going to make sure that the church survives, and it's going to grow until Jesus comes to claim it. Now, no one listening to Jesus while he was alive, so even after his resurrection, I would guess, no one of those people who heard thought that his teaching and his name would be the source of the largest religion in the world today, 2,000 years later. But it is. Now, that's a important truth for us to hold on to. But we want to go back to verses 21 to 25, where we find two characteristics of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to continue to grow. Nothing's going to be able to stop it. And Jesus is going to bring it to its completion. But there are two important characteristics of this kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God, that are important to us here today as individuals. The first thing to notice in verse 21 is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. Now, Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and that he came into the world to shine his light, to shine light in two significant ways. It is to bring understanding of what God is like, to get people out of their darkness and their confusion about what is all this about, what is life about, and what is the meaning of this world in which we live, and where is God, and what is God like. Jesus came to bring people out of darkness and ignorance of the true and living God. He is the light. And the church today still has that responsibility and that privilege to shine light into the darkness. So Jesus comes and he gives understanding. He gives the definition of what is really true and good and what is the future all about. Secondly, light exposes what is hidden. That is, what is in the dark. In the kingdom of God, there is no place to hide. In the kingdom of God, there is no darkness. In the kingdom of God, there are no hidden sins, no secrets. There is, everything is exposed. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We prefer a God who is not so shining, not so bright, who gives us some place to hide. But the true God, the God who is the God of light, exposes, and all are naked and exposed before him. And Ephesians 5 says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, and anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is, it's a good thing to be exposed, because if you're not exposed, you can't be in the kingdom of God. If you want to stay in your darkness, that's the kingdom of Satan. But if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to be exposed before God. And that brings us to what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. He said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That is, Jesus is the light. He's come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. This is why people are not flocking to Bible studies, not flocking to the church, not flocking to have their deeds exposed, because we love the darkness. But when the kingdom of God is, there is light, and that exposes the darkness. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, Jesus says, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. These are the people who are in the kingdom of God. These are the people in whom the word of God is growing. People who've come to the light and had their sins exposed. And therefore, when your sins are exposed, my friend, you will know there's no hope for you outside of Christ. If you still think that somehow you can pull it off, you really haven't come to the light yet. You're still hiding. You're hiding behind some good deeds that you've done, behind good intentions, behind your regret over what you've done. But if you haven't come to Christ in true repentance, you have not really come to the light yet. Because when you come to the light and you're exposed and you have no place to hide, you know that Jesus is your only hope. It's those people who are in the kingdom of God. And it's those people who are growing. That's the kingdom of God that's growing. So that's the first truth about this kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of light. The second truth about the kingdom of God, it is that it is a kingdom that is giving to others and loving others as the fruit or overflow, as Piper says, of receiving from and being loved by God. That is, the kingdom of God is a people who are giving because they have received. They have been given by God everlasting life and joy, and therefore they can't help but want to give that to others. Kingdom of God is populated by people who are givers because they've received so much from God. I've received the grace of God myself. I understand what it is to be guilty, and I understand what it is to be forgiven, and therefore I want you to have that experience too. I want you to know the freedom of peace with God. And so how can I keep it to myself? the one who doesn't think he's received anything can't give anything. If you consider yourself to be poor and have nothing, the thought of giving to somebody else, say, well, you know, I have nothing to give. That's a bad sign. You claim to be in the kingdom of God, but you have nothing to give? You mean you haven't received anything from God? You haven't received his grace, his forgiveness, his assurance of his presence with you? You haven't received his promises? You haven't received the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory? That means nothing to you? And so you say, I have nothing to give. What can I say to anybody? I don't have anything to say to them. Really? Well, Jesus says that the measure that you use will be measured to you. That is, you have nothing to give to anybody? Well, then it's because you're not getting anything yourself. And the danger is that the one who thinks that he has nothing to give because indeed they've not received anything from God will in fact lose even the little understanding that they have. And eventually will lose everything, including his own soul. I think we saw this, Pat and I and Bob and Jeannie, back, this is ancient history, back in the mid-70s, early 70s, in the apartment that we lived in on 168th Street. Across the hall from us was a woman named Noemi, and her father was a Pentecostal minister. I'm not sure what kind he was, but she had some minimal understanding of the gospel, but she never really could really embrace it or express it. And we, you know, for a couple of years we were involved with her life, but she never really gave herself wholly to the good news of Christ. Fast forward 20 years later, and she was a Mormon. How did that happen? How do you go from what you grew up with to being a Mormon, which rejects the work of Christ as sufficient for salvation? She was losing what she had because she didn't embrace what she was given. So there is the danger that if we're in the kingdom of God, that we're going to have something to give to somebody else, and therefore we'll be getting more from God. We share what we've been given, and God replenishes us and gives us more. So, what do we do then in response to these parables about the kingdom of God and these two characteristics of the kingdom of God? Well, the first response in light of the world in which we live today and the kind of ferocity there is and attacks on Christianity in parts of the world and attempts to destroy Christianity is, don't fret over that. We need to pray about it, as Bob prayed today, the persecuted church. But don't wring your hands over the attacks against Christianity in the world and the increasingly hostile environment in which we live in this nation, the hostility towards the Christian message. Our culture is going to become more opposed to the Christian message, the whole Christian message. They accept part of it, but not the whole truth. And if we stand for the whole truth as Christ has given it to us, then there's going to be persecution. But don't fret. Christ has purchased his church. He is preparing his church, his bride. He's at work developing his church. He's going to complete his church. He's going to purify his church. He's got a wedding date set. and he's got the reception, the wedding feast of the Lamb. He's going to make sure that happens. So guaranteed, the church is going to grow and prosper until Jesus comes. So let the nations rage. They're not going to stop the wedding march to glory, guaranteed. So we can pray for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing terrible things. We can want to stand strong ourselves, but do not despair. Do not be discouraged, because the spotless bride is going to stand with the bridegroom at that great wedding feast one day. The second response is given to us, actually, in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to listen to what God says. We need to listen to the proclamation of the mystery revealed. The light has shone into the world. God has made clear what this is all about, what your life is about. He's made clear what he has done for the likes of us. He's put it out there. You've heard it. Even if you never heard it before, you heard it today, several times. You heard it. Jesus says, listen to it. Pay attention to it. Focus on it. Mull it over in your mind. How does it apply to you? What does this mean to you, for you? Do you care what's going to be happening to you 100 years from today? Does it matter to you what's going to happen to you when you die? Does it matter? He says, pay attention. Listen to the word. God, give me ears to hear. I want to get this message. I want to know what it means for me, how God made it possible through Christ for a sinner like me to be with you forever in joy. Consider it carefully. Act on what you do understand, and you will be given more. If you wait till you understand everything and have all your answers to questions, I can tell you what's going to be true for you in 100 years, and it's not pleasant. You really don't want to go there. You're never going to have all your questions answered. I don't know what it's like in heaven, obviously, but my guess is, since God is infinite, there are always going to be questions that I won't have an answer for. But I won't be disappointed and I won't be frustrated. I'll be happy. So the fact is, you don't have the right to tell God you're not going to move until he gives you an answer for your particular question. You need to consider that. Listen to what God says. Act on what you do know, what you have perhaps an incomplete answer for, and do something about it. Act on what you understand, and you will be given more. If you keep wanting to accept the truth and obey it, then God's going to respond. But if you wait until you get all the information that you require, then even what you know may become confusing to you, and you will just drift away. And that's not going to be a story that's going to end well for you. Live by the light that you have, and more light will be given to you. I know this to be true personally, and I've seen it in the lives of others. Don't focus on what you don't understand, but focus on what you do understand, and thank God for that. Say, God, I want to know more. And what you do understand, talk about it. Confess it, speak on it, and live it. Jesus came as the light, and his light is shining. You need to position yourself so that his light shines on you. Because although it exposes the darkness needs to be exposed, right? It needs to be gotten out of us. And that light brings life. And that's what you really want. That's really what you were made for. You were really made for the true and living God. But he's the God who lives in the light. And he will cause his light to produce growth. Growth towards full enjoyment of him forever. Let's pray. Father, we have your word. I pray that your word will have its place in us. And I thank you that you're active, you're on the move, you're here, and you will be with those who leave this place anyway, with or without you, you're still there. We live and move and have our being in you. We can't hide from you. But I pray that your presence will be a source of joy, a source of delight for us, that we will want to be in the light as you are in the light, that we'll embrace the great truth that your bride is being prepared for that great and glorious day, and that it's going to happen at your bidding and your schedule. I pray that we'll move forward, growing in understanding, growing in truth, growing in love, so reflect who you really are, and so give honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.